We've been discovering what it means to be living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you and I have discovered this truth, and that is that whenever you got saved, when you realized that you were lost and God brought you to a point of brokenness and you turned to Christ, that He became the Lord of your life. And you surrendered to Him and His Lordship, and He became your personal Lord and Savior. And now that we're saved, we live under His Lordship. That is, before you got saved, it was the world, the flesh, and the devil that was lording it over your life. And you were the one that were that was in charge of your life. Your flesh was dominating your thoughts, and you were following after the course of this world, Ephesians 2. And now that you've turned to Christ, you've got a brand new Lord. And our Christian life is one of the things that we do is learning how to live under His Lordship, how to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We've been trying to spend some time learning about that. Romans 14 talks about that, about Jesus as Lord of all. Listen to what it says again in Romans 14, 7. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, listen to this, we are the Lord's. Lordship involves the fact that that we are His possession, and that is that we are His. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We don't belong to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but now we belong to Him. He is our Lord. We are the Lord's. And then remember this purpose statement of verse number 9. For to this end, or for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. That's why He came, lived, died, rose again, so that He might be your Lord. That's a purpose statement. We've been working on that for a little while. And that is what we've discovered in this, that living under Lordship involves you and I being able to realize and recognize who the person of Christ, that is who He is. And we've talked about the power of Christ, and that is He's all-powerful. He's the God who's creator, redeemer. He's the one who's all-powerful. We've talked about the preeminence of Christ, that He's above all and over all, both in the old creation and also in the new creation. He's the head of the body, the church, the Bible tells us, His preeminence. And then we've been dealing then with this purpose statement in verse number 9. And that is God's purpose is to be Lord. That's His purpose in my life, and that's His purpose in your life. That's why He came and died for you on the cross and rose the third day. The reason why is so that you could be delivered, ladies and gentlemen, from the realm where darkness and sin is Lord. That is from the kingdom of darkness. And be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, according to Colossians 1. That's a kingdom of light. That is just the kingdom in which Jesus is Lord and which He is reigning. When God saved you, He delivered you from one kingdom, translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That is from the domain of the evil one into the domain of the Son of God. That is the kingdom in which He's Lord. And now you live in that realm. That is, you have been repositioned so that now you are in the realm of His kingdom and where He is Lord. And His purpose, the purpose of our King, ladies and gentlemen, is to be Lord over every area of our life. He wants to be Lord of your mind, Lord of your emotions, Lord of your body, Lord of your will, Lord of your possessions. He wants to be Lord over every area of your life, nothing excluded. Lord above all and Lord over all of your life. And so you and I have been learning these past few services about how to respond to that purpose. And that is, if it's His purpose to be Lord over my life, then how do I respond to that? That is, what should I do? How should I respond to His purpose? And here's what we've discovered so far. And that is that you and I ought to be, if He's Lord, if His purpose is to be Lord over my life, then I need to be walking after Him. And then the Bible calls that following Him. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Those who are living under His Lordship, you know what they're doing? They are following after Him. That's talking about the direction of our life. And then I said to you that along with walking after Him, that we ought to be worshiping before Him. Those that are living under His Lordship, they worship Him. They bow their hearts before Him, and they worship Him. We read about the disciples and many in the New Testament bowing down and worshiping Him because He's Lord. If He's Lord, then you ought to worship Him. And then we also discovered that we ought to be witnessing about Him. That is, if He's our Lord, if we're living under His Lordship, if His purpose is to be our Lord, then we ought to be witnessing about Him. That is, we ought to be telling people about Him. If He's Lord, you ought to tell somebody. When we're talking about walking after Him, we're talking about the direction of our life. When we're talking, ladies and gentlemen, about worshiping before Him, we're talking about the affection or the love of our life. That is, when you and I are talking about witnessing about Him, we're talking about the reflection of our life, reflecting who our Lord is. We discovered in our last services that if you and I are going to respond rightfully to our Lord's purpose, that is His purpose to be our Lord, then we need to be waiting upon Him. Waiting upon Him. That is, waiting upon Him like a servant waiting upon his master. You and I should wait before Him, just listening for His whisper, just anticipating His next move. And the way that we do that, as we discovered in our previous services, is by waiting upon Him in prayer. If He's our Lord, if He's Lord, then you and I ought to wait upon Him in prayer, listening for Him to speak and watching for Him to move. That is, having such a prayer life that you and I could be so sensitive to Him that all our Lord has to do is whisper. He doesn't have to speak loudly, just whisper to us, and our ear is inclined to what He's saying. That all He has to do is just move a little bit, and you and I are in tune with what it is that He's doing and how He's operating. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be that sensitive to your Lord, then you've got to wait before Him in unrushed time of prayer. You got to learn how to pray, and you got to walk with Him in prayer. There's nothing that'll ever replace that in your life. There's no amount of what we can do in a church service that will replace your personal time of waiting before Him in prayer if you want to get to know Him. Well, I've said all of that, ladies and gentlemen, to get to point number 5. That is, here's how we should respond. If His purpose is to be Lord over my life, then I not only should walk after Him, that's the direction of my life. And I not only should worship before Him, that's talking about the affection of my life. I not only should be witnessing about Him, that's talking about the reflection of my life, reflecting who my Lord is. I not only, ladies and gentlemen, should be waiting upon Him, that's talking about the connection of my life, connected to Him in prayer. But I tell you that you and I also should be working with Him. We should be working with Him. And that's talking about the projection of our life. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, one of the things that we use here at the church is a projector. And the reason why we do is because there's something that we want for you to be able to see or something for you to witness. And that is that we are taking what we have and we are projecting it for everybody to be able to see. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, there's something that God did on the inside of you that He wants to project out of you. It is His work. You see, when God saved you, God did a work on the inside of you. And that work that He did on the inside of you, that good work of God that He did in you, God wants to project out of you and through you. And listen, the way that we do that, ladies and gentlemen, is by working with Him. By working with Him. Now listen, our Lord is doing a work. He's doing a work. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and you'll see what I'm talking about. And that is, the Bible talks there about the work of the Lord. Listen to what it says, the very last verse of a long chapter about the resurrection of Christ. It's a chapter all about the resurrection, and we'll tie that in a future time. But the Bible says at the end of this chapter, after affirming that Christ is risen from the dead, indeed He has, and that because He's risen from the dead, those who've received Him as Lord are also going to be raised from the dead one of these days. After affirming that, when you get to the end of the chapter, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see it there? For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to tell you that our Lord, according to this verse, that our Lord is doing a work. Now we know that when He was alive on this planet, when Jesus was ministering for those little over 3 years, we know some of the works that He did. Not all of them, but some of them. We know about those who were sick that He healed, and those who were demon-possessed that He delivered. And we know about those messages that He preached. And we know about even some of the dead that were raised to life. We know about some of the work that He did, ladies and gentlemen, when He walked on this planet. We know about the disciples that He called. And then we know about the work that He did at the cross. And that is, when Jesus went to that cross and died on that cross, it was not just an execution, but it was the Son of God dying for our sins. Atonement for our sin was accomplished at the cross. He died for us, for our sins. We know about the work that He did at the cross. We know about the great work of God 3 days later when He rose from the dead. That is, He picked His body back up out of the grave and rose from the dead and defeated death and defeated Satan, defeated hell by His resurrection from the dead. We know about the great work of God in that. But ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is still working even today. God, listen, our Lord is still doing a work. And that is, while the work of redemption was finished at the cross, by the cross and resurrection, I say to you that He's still, according to this verse, there's still a work of the Lord that is going on. Now, I know that He is not here physically to do this work, but I tell you that the Spirit of Christ is present to continue the work of God. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit of God will not come unto you, but if I go away, I'll send Him unto you. And He has gone and ascended to the right hand. The Spirit of God has come, ladies and gentlemen, to do that great work of the Lord. There's a great work going on. Now, here's the great news. If your Lord is doing a work, then you ought to be involved in it. If He is your Lord, then you'd want to be involved in it. Listen, if you are working for a company, if you had an employer, if you had somebody that you was working for and they were doing a job, you'd be involved in that work, wouldn't you? And the reason why is because the one who's boss in your life, He's doing this job, and so you'd be there doing that job, doing that work. For example, if you work for Ford Motor Company, and Ford Motor Company says, we're going to build a truck, then you might accidentally show up at the truck plant and help build a truck. You'd be involved in the work. Well, I'm going to say to you that you have a Lord, ladies and gentlemen, that's much better than a Ford. And His name is Jesus. And He's doing a work. And listen to me now, you and I, who are under His lordship, By the very nature of being under His lordship, are involved in that work. The only right way to respond to His lordship, ladies and gentlemen, is by working with Him. And that's what the Bible is telling us about here in this passage, about working, being involved in the work, you being involved in the work of the Lord. Oh, I wish I could convey to you, I don't have the words to do so, but what a wonderful privilege is yours to be involved in the work of the Lord. Some people, when they think about the work of the Lord, they think about, I'm going to have to sacrifice some time. I'm going to have to sacrifice some resources. And some folks slide down in their pews or try to get out as quick as they can so somebody won't ask them to do something. Amen. Because I just don't want to take the time away from everything else that I have going on in my life to be involved in any kind of ministry-related thing. Because after all, for most people who volunteer in church life, it doesn't pay that much. It don't make much money at it. And most of us are all about trying to make a little money. So I'm going to try to slide out of here so nobody asks me to do anything that might require me, first of all, to get out of my comfort zone, and secondly, to have to maybe sacrifice something. But I wish I could communicate to you in some way what a privilege it is to be able to be involved in the work of the Lord. And that is, the one who redeemed me for all eternity, the one who delivered me from the clutches of Satan, the one who saved me from the awful ravages of hell, and the one who is preparing a place for me in the Father's house is involved in the work, and I get to be involved with Him. There's nothing, ladies and gentlemen, that's more of a privilege than that. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible says that this work that we're working with the Lord in, the work of the Lord, it's not in vain. That is, this work is not in vain. You should know that the work of the Lord, when you're working for Him, this labor, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are a lot of things that you and I do that's nothing more than vanity. Now, the word vain or vanity is the idea of something that is puffed up like a balloon. That is, you blow a balloon up and you think you really got something, but all you got is just a bunch of hot air. You blow up a bubble and let the kids, you blow the bubbles and the kids chase after it and they try to grab a hold of it and they think they're going to really get something when they get a hold of that bubble, and then it's nothing. It just bursts and there's nothing there but just a little wet spot. And a lot of what we do in life, a lot of it is like that. It's just vanity. And that is, you do all of this, and then It really doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't really bring the joy you thought it was going to bring and the satisfaction. Maybe momentary satisfaction, but it doesn't last very long. I was talking to somebody just yesterday, I believe it was, about how that you work all of your life and you work and you work and you work and try to save up as much money as you can. That's what Americans do. You try to make as much money as you can and save as much money as you can, and then you get a little older and you get sick and spend it all on healthcare. You think that just doesn't seem right. It's just vanity, isn't it? The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, was the wealthiest man that you and I have ever read about. He's wealthier than all of us put together, plus a lot. And yet when he got down near to the end of his life, he looked back on it all, about all the wealth that he gained, all of the fun that he had, all of the things that he accomplished. Listen, this guy had anything that any man could ever want, plus a lot more than that. And he looked at it all and said, you know what? It's all just vanity. It just didn't mean much of anything. It doesn't bring fulfillment in life. It doesn't last. There's so much that doesn't last. You buy that car and you're excited about that new car, and 10 years later, it's wore out. I mean, you buy that house and you love it and you're excited about it, and then it's not much, and then one day, not long after that, you find that the termites have been eating on it. And I could keep going on, but you get the idea. And that is that what we do, it just doesn't seem to last. You and I do everything we can to stay healthy and at least somewhat. And then one day we find out we got some kind of dreaded disease and we're not healthy. And what I'm trying to get you to see, that everything that we do, it just doesn't last. But listen to me now. When you're involved in the work of the Lord, you're involved in something that is going to last forever. This is an eternal work that God is doing. That is, it's laying up treasures in heaven. Where the thieves can't break through and steal it. Where the moth or the rust can't destroy it. This is what you can be involved in, ladies and gentlemen, that can bring real meaning and purpose to your life. I'm going to say it this way. And that is, if you want to find out real purpose in life, then you've got to be involved in the work of the Lord. Those who are believers, professing believers, who are not involved in the work of the Lord, who are not engaged using their gifts and abilities and talents and resources to be involved in the work of the Lord, listen to me now, many of them find themselves with a lack of purpose and meaning in life. That is, they look at themselves and say, what is your life all about? I mean, what is all of this about? Well, I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to find out what your life is all about, then you need to engage in the work of the Lord. That is, you need to step right in and be able to be involved in what our Lord is doing. Use your gifts, use your abilities, use your resources, and that is your energy and your abilities, and just get involved in what it is that God is up to. And listen, that brings real purpose to your life. I mean, when your friends drift away from you, you'll still have a purpose. When your spouse leaves this life and leaves you by yourself, you'll still have a reason. Hey, listen to me now. When your friends forsake you, you'll still have purpose in life. When your health fails you, you can lie on a hospital bed and still have a purpose for being there. What I'm trying to describe to you is why it is. It's such a privilege for you and I to be involved in working with our Lord in this eternal work that He is doing. Oh, we're workers together with Him. But the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 9. You can be turning to 1 Corinthians 3. But the Bible says that you and I are laborers together with God. That He's involved us, our Lord, in this great work that He's doing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:1 that we are workers together with Him. And we are workers together with Him. The Bible tells us in that great commission passage in Matthew 28, the Bible tells us there, ladies and gentlemen, that we ought to go and make disciples of all nations. That's right, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. That is, that's our great commission. And then our Lord said this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, every generation of believers that engages in the work of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, He is right there with us. We are working with Him. God's doing a work, and you and I have the privilege of being involved in that. Now listen, it's not our privilege to determine what the work is. He's already assigned it. He's already determined what it is. That is, it's His work, and you and I get to be involved in it. God's been doing this work now for a long time. Listen, this is not the only generation in which God has worked. Y'all know that, don't you? This is not the only church where God has worked. It's not the only generation that God has worked in. And God has already determined what the work is. If you and I are going to be involved in the work of the Lord, then what kind of a work is it? Well, let me just give you three general broad categories of what God is doing. Number one, there is the work of exalting Christ. The work of exalting Christ. And that is, the Bible tells us here, and right here in the book of 1 Corinthians, that our purpose, that what God wants us to do is exalt and glorify Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt our Lord. That's our work, to exalt Him, to lift Him up, to glory in Him and to worship Him. Why, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, listen to what it says, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 30, it says, but of Him, that is of Christ, of Him are you in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Don't you like that? Glory in the Lord, that's our work. It's to glorify Him or to exalt Him. That there's many different ways of doing that I'm not going to take the time to preach about, but our work is to exalt Him. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible says this. It says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Don't you know this? Do you know this? Do you not know that the Holy Ghost is living on the inside of you, child of God? And that your body is His temple. He lives on the inside of you. And don't you know that for that reason you're not your own anymore? You don't belong to you. No, you're bought with a price. That is, Jesus paid for you at the cross. Remember, we've talked about this. He bought you, paid for you at the cross, and now you belong to Him. That's lordship. He is your Lord. Therefore, the Bible says, glorify God. That is, if He's your Lord and He owns you and you don't belong to yourself, then listen, don't go around glorifying yourself. Don't go around talking about yourself. Don't go around bragging on yourself. But go around bragging on your Lord. That is, glorifying with your body and your spirit. The reason why? Because they're God's. They belong to Him. So glory in Him. Listen, if you were driving a brand new automobile, let's go back to the Ford. If you were driving a brand new Ford, some of you might be ashamed about that, but most of you would be pretty proud of it. But if you were driving a brand new Ford around and everybody came out and looked at your car, listen to me now, don't go around bragging about making that car. You didn't make that car. You didn't build that car. You bought that car, but listen, somebody else built that car. You didn't design all those new little gadgets they put on there just to get you to buy one. No, somebody else designed that and not you. And so you say, you know what? Those Ford guys, they're building a really nice car. Take a look at this thing. Well, I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that listen, God did a wonderful work on the inside of you when He saved you by His grace. And for that reason, you ought to glorify Him and praise Him for the rest of your life. You ought to be exalting and glorying in Him, not in yourself, but in Him. Listen, if you can do anything at all, you ought to give Him the glory because He gave you the ability to do it. If you have any resources to use, you ought to give Him the glory for blessing you with those resources. I could keep going on. But listen, our task, our job, that is, our work is to exalt Christ, to glory in Him. That's our work. Not only is our work a work of exalting Christ, but we're also involved in the work of edifying the church. That is, those who received Christ. Our task, our work is not only to exalt Christ, but to edify His people. To edify the church, we read about that right here in 1 Corinthians as well. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 12, when Paul was writing to these believers about exercising the gift of speaking in languages, he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 14, 12. He says, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And that is that you and I to use our gifts. And we ought to use our gifts for this purpose, and that is to edify or build up God's people, that is to build up the church. That ought to be the purpose of our gifts. That is ought to be the purpose of us serving or using our gifts. It ought to be not to make ourselves look good. Listen, using our spiritual gifts to serve God is not for the purpose of exalting ourselves. It's not for the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of making ourselves look good, but it's for the purpose of building up or edifying other believers. That's our task. How can I help my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there anything that I could do to edify or build up other believers? I mean, maybe I could teach a Bible study and that'd be an encouragement to them. Maybe I could give a testimony. Maybe I could just send a card. Maybe I could send an email. Hey, maybe I could just help them out financially. Maybe I could just drop by and say, hi, I'm thinking about you and praying for you. I mean, what could I do to edify? That is to build up somebody else. You see, that's the work, isn't it? Now, there's lots of ways of doing that, and all of us have been given these spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit when we got saved, and if we'll use our gifts, then we can use them for the purpose of edifying others. Some have the gift of teaching, and some have the gift of helps. Some have the gift of giving, some have the gift of faith. I could keep going on. There are many different kinds of gifts. There are gifts of discernment. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many different kinds of gifts. There's word of wisdom and word of knowledge the Bible talks about. And listen, if you're saved, God has gifted you so that you can be using your area of giftedness to be able to serve and to be able to work so that others can be edified and build up. Some of you have gifts of leadership. That's called the gift of ruling in the King James. And you ought to be leading. If you've got a gift of leadership, then you ought to be leading. If you've got the gift of helps, you ought to be helping. If you've got a gift to teach, then you ought to be teaching. If you have the gift of giving, you ought to be giving. I could keep going on, but the idea is this, and that is I want to bless other people by using my gifts. Now, that's our work. Our work is the work of exalting Christ. Number one, the work of edifying the church, and then there is also the work of evangelizing the lost. That is, of reaching out to those who are lost with the message of the gospel. That is our work. That is what God has equipped us and called us to be able to do. Hey, we read about that work right here in 1 Corinthians as well. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Hear the heart of Paul as I read these verses. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 19, Paul writes this. He says this, "For though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He said, "I become like a slave to everybody that I can for the purpose of gaining them or winning them. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, but not without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might gain the weak." Listen to what Paul says. "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul says, listen, "I'll do whatever I have to do and sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice personally to be able to reach somebody with the gospel, with the saving message of the gospel." And he did. He's the example for us, isn't he? The sacrifices that he made to be able to go on those missionary journeys, to be able to share the gospel, this work of evangelism that Paul engaged in, sacrificing, laying his life on the line to be able to get the gospel from place to place, putting himself in danger in order to get the gospel to those who are lost. What I'm trying to get you to see, that's our work. There's our task, and that is it's threefold, and these are broad categories. There's lots of ways of doing evangelism, and that is there is the evangelist, that is the preacher, the one who preaches the evangelistic message. There's the one who's sharing the gospel by witnessing. There's somebody blogging online sharing the gospel there, and there's those that are talking about Jesus within their family. There are people that are teaching little children about who the Lord is and about how to be saved. I could keep going on. There's lots of ways of doing evangelism, ladies and gentlemen, but every one of us ought to be engaged in that work. That is in the work of exalting Christ. That is in the work of edifying the believers. That is in the work of evangelizing those who are lost. That's our job. That's what our Lord is doing. That's the work of the Lord. And He wants you to be involved in that. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you'll flip over there for just a moment, the apostle uses some illustrations to illustrate this work that God is doing. And he uses two illustrations. I just want to call your attention to one of them. And that is, he uses what I would just simply call the crop illustration. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about, beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Who are they? They're ministers or servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That is, they are working together. They're equal, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. We are laborers together with God. Now, the Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, Paul uses, when it describes the work of the Lord here, he uses the illustration of a crop. Now, the purpose of this illustration, as you might have seen when I was reading that, is to stop the glorification of men in this church at Corinth. In the church at Corinth, they were glorying in men instead of the Lord. That's why he told them at the end of chapter number 1 that if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. But they were glorying in men. There were some that were glorying in Paul, and there were some that were glorying in Apollos, and there were some that were glorying in Peter. And in other words, what I mean is that they kind of chose up sides. And there were some who said, I like Paul, and some said, I like Peter, and some said, I like Apollos. And those groups that were forming were like cliques or groups, and they formed around dominant personalities, Paul, Apollos, and Peter. That's how cliques start in a church. Let me just put it this way to you, and then I'll get to my rest of my message. And that is, when there are cliques in the church, you can always put your finger on it. Those cliques always form around one, at least one or two dominant personalities. Now, if that's you, if you're the one who has the dominant personality around which a clique is forming, God help you to be humbled before Him, before judgment comes. And but anyway, that's how it forms. And in the church at Corinth, that's how it was. And so Paul, the humble man that he was, is going to say, I don't want anybody going around saying I'm of Paul. Don't do it. I don't want you to do that at all. And he explains why, and he uses the illustration here of a crop, or of a farmer raising a crop. And that is, he illustrates to us the work that God is doing. Compares the church at Corinth to like a field in which crops are growing. Now, this isn't the only time, by the way, that this idea of crops and growing and farming is used as an illustration. There's the parables that Jesus told. For example, he told the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Remember the guy that went out, the farmer that went out and sowed his seed, and some of it fell on the ground that was hard, and by the wayside, the hard ground, the birds came and ate it up, and others fell on the rocky ground, and the Bible says that it grew real quick, but it didn't live very long. It just died out. And then some of the seed fell on that ground, ladies and gentlemen, that had all the thorns in it, and the thorns grew up and choked out the seed. And he said, that's like those who hear the word and the cares of the world choke it out of their life. And then some fell on the good ground, the cultivated ground, and it rooted down and it growed, and it bore some fruit. He uses an illustration, a farming illustration. It's a story, ladies and gentlemen. It's a story about planting the crop, isn't it? And then he told another story. It's a story about the tares in Matthew 13. It's a story about preserving the crop. And that is about a man who had this field full of weeds, and somebody came, the enemy came, and sowed tares, these weeds, among the wheat. And the tares, when they're growing up, looks just like the wheat. You can't hardly tell a difference. But then there was his workers, his servants, who went out into the field, and they realized that there was tares growing up in the wheat. And they come to the farmer, and the one who owns the land, and says, we want us to rip all of the tares or the weeds out of the wheat. And he said, no, leave it all alone. Just leave it alone. And the reason why is because if you try to rip up the tares, you're going to get some wheat too, and ruin the crop. You're going to rip up some of the good wheat along with the tares. Leave it alone. At the end of the world, at the end of the harvest, then the harvesters will come, and when they harvest the crop, they'll divide the tares from the wheat. And he's using that to illustrate the fact that in his kingdom, that his church is going to live right among those who are unbelievers, but one of these days Jesus is going to come, and he, at his second coming, is the one who's going to divide the wheat from the tares, or the saved from the lost. He uses a farming illustration here. That is, there are the parables that Jesus shared, but there are also the people that Jesus saw, the people that he saw. Some of you remember in Matthew chapter number 9, the Bible says there that Jesus looked out across the multitudes. That is, he looked out across the people. And when he saw them, The Bible says when he looked at them, when he saw them, he was moved with compassion on them. He said they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Remember that? He used the harvesting illustration to describe those who need to hear the gospel. He did the same thing in John 4 whenever he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and the disciples came back and they saw him talking with her, and they'd been in the city of Sychar buying meat among a city full of lost people. They had been among a city full of lost people, ladies and gentlemen, and as far as we know, hadn't talked to anybody about the Lord. But then when they saw Jesus talking to this woman, they were surprised. And then they asked him about it. And the Bible says that Jesus told them, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. And so our Lord used farming or agricultural illustrations at times to illustrate this truth about the work that he was doing. That is, he's like a farmer that's planting the seed. He's like the farmer, ladies and gentlemen, that's preserving the crop. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, he's like the farmer who sees the harvest. Jesus uses that illustration, and that's what he's doing in 1 Corinthians 3. There are three characters in this illustration in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll look at it, and then I'll find a place to stop. First of all, there's Paul. He's the one who did the planting. Verse number 6, Paul said, I have planted. In other words, Paul is the one who came to the city of Corinth and sowed the seed of the gospel. He's the one who planted the field. That is, through Paul's preaching, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel was planted in this city, in the city of Corinth. On the second missionary journey, Paul, ladies and gentlemen, was seeking God's direction, and God gave him a vision, a man of Macedonia saying, come and help us. And Paul left where he was at, crossed over the ocean, and entered into the European continent to Macedonia. And then he went to the next region, which is the region of Achaia, and that's where Corinth, the city of Corinth, is at. And he went there, and he's the one who brought the gospel first, for the first time, to the city of Corinth. And he plowed up that field, and he planted that seed so that there are those who heard the gospel. That is, the seed was planted not in the ground, that is, the dirt, but in hearts. Some of it fell on hard ground and they didn't respond. Some of it fell, ladies and gentlemen, on that old rocky ground and it sprung up, but it didn't last. Some of it fell on that thorny ground and it got choked out by the cares of the world. But there were some people in Corinth that God did a work in their hearts, and they received the gospel, the seed. They believed and received, and they were born again and became new creatures in Christ. Hey, that's the work of evangelism, and that's the work of the Lord. And do you know who got involved in the work of the Lord? Paul did. He's doing the work of the Lord in Corinth by sharing the gospel with those who've never heard it. He's planting the seed of the gospel. And listen to me now. If you can picture that in your mind, that's what it looks like to live under lordship. It's working with the Lord. The Lord's desire, the work of the Lord, is to plant the gospel in the hearts of those who are lost. And Paul got involved in that. Not only is there Paul, the one who planted the gospel, but then there also, according to verse number 6, is Apollos, the one who watered the seed. Paul planted the seed, but Apollos watered the seed. And so sometime after Paul had planted the field, and by the way, you can read about Paul's ministry in Corinth in Acts 18. I won't take time to do that, but sometime later, after Paul had came to Corinth and planted that field, that is, sowed the seed of the gospel, and people heard the gospel, and some of it fell on good ground, in good hearts that were cultivated, and people got saved, and a church got started. The church at Corinth. Sometime after that, a man named Apollos came and watered the crop. That is, as a church, there's a crop growing down in Corinth. Paul planted the seed, and some of that seed grew, and there it is. It's the church at Corinth. And along comes Apollos, and Apollos says, you know what, I think this crop needs a little bit of watering. You know, it's kind of like maybe some things around your place right about now. You say, Pastor, it's already growing and it's been there a while, but it's getting awful dry and it needs some water. But down there in Corinth, ladies and gentlemen, there are some folks that have heard the gospel and they turned to Christ and received Him as Lord of their life. But listen to me now, they need some watering. And the reason why they need to be watered is so they can grow. What the Bible says is, newborn babes, you and I should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In 1 Peter 2:2, you say, Pastor, what does it mean? If we're going to grow, then we need the word of God. And do you know that's what Apollos did? Apollos came to the city of Corinth, ladies and gentlemen, and he watered the seed, and he watered it with the word of God. No, it wasn't H2O, it was the B-I-B-L-E. And he watered the seed with the Bible, Bible teaching. Listen, you say, did the work of evangelism? He may have, but his primary ministry was not evangelizing the lost, but it was edifying the church. It was building up these new believers. Then he began to water. He just began to teach the word of God. You can read about Apollos in the city of Corinth also in Acts 18 and Acts chapter number 19. Apollos came, that is, Paul came and did the work of evangelism. And then here comes Apollos doing the work of edification, of building up the believers. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but do you know who gave the increase? Well, the Lord did. The Bible says in verse number 6 that while Paul planted, Apollos watered, the Bible says, but God gave the increase. He sure did. In other words, God is the one who made it grow. You know the reason why they got saved? It wasn't just because Paul preached the gospel to them, but it's because the Lord was working. He was doing a work. As Paul preached the gospel, the Spirit of God worked on them on the inside, revealed to them their lostness, and brought them to the point of turning to Christ and receiving Him. God did the work of salvation. And do you know that when Apollos showed up and he began to teach the word of God to those new believers and they started really growing? I mean, they started greening up and they started growing like the grass after a good rain or the weeds after a good rain, whatever it may be. And they are growing. You know the reason why they're growing? It's not just only because Apollos came and taught the word. It's because the Lord was there growing them. That's God's work. It's the work of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. It's the work of the Lord. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to grow a crop. He sure is. God is trying to grow a crop. That is a field that bears fruit. We might call it His church, His people. God's growing a crop. Now listen, that's what He's doing. If that's what our Lord is doing, if our Lord is growing a crop and you're living under His lordship, that means you need to jump on a tractor and get to work. Yeah. It means you need to learn how to run a cultivator. It means you need to learn how to operate a combine. Now, obviously, I'm using that as an illustration, and that is you need to get involved in the work. Maybe you need to be a planter, sharing the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to go somewhere else and some other city and share the gospel. Why don't you just start out with maybe some little kids? You like to work with little kids and share the gospel with them. Why don't you work maybe with some teenagers? Hey, they need to hear the gospel in this adult culture in which they're growing up. Hey, why don't you gather around with some adults and teach them? If you say, well, Pastor, I'm not much of a teacher, you probably could be. And listen to me now. You've got a story to tell. Maybe you just need to tell your story. Maybe there's somebody work that needs to hear the gospel. I know that you and I live in a community full of lost people that need to hear the gospel. That's why we're doing everything we can, that is doing what we can to get the gospel out. Trying to plant the seed. There are people that don't know. And there are some people who think they know that don't know. There are some who've heard the deceptive message of our day coming from corrupt churches and corrupt pulpits that need to hear the truth about salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have that great privilege of being involved with the work of the Lord, of evangelism, planting the seed, and I tell you, of watering that seed as well. That is, even those who've heard the gospel need to have it reinforced once again. And those who've received Christ, they need to grow. They need to be able to have their be watered and grow as the people of God. And listen to me now, there are believers that need your encouragement to be able to grow and become everything God wants him to be. And listen now, that's what it means to live under lordship. If he wants to be Lord of my life, how should I respond? By working with him. in the work that he's doing. Are you ready? I mean, really. Are you ready? The proverbial saying, are you ready to roll up your sleeves and get involved in working with your Lord? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and revealing to us. And I pray, Father, that you would operate upon our hearts and within us, Lord, in these moments. That those, Father, who've been backing off would step up. Those, God, who've been holding back, God, would no longer. But I pray that you'll bring us to a point, God, we'd surrender ourselves to you and ask you, God, use me. God, how would you use me? How could I be involved in your great work? Father, would you bless everyone here with the awareness of their giftedness, their abilities, their resources, God, that they can use to be involved in your work? Would you bless them in a special way? Thank you for everyone who's here. God, you've blessed us so much as a church family. And I pray, God, that you would teach us and open our eyes to how you want to use us. And Father, help us to step out by faith for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.